Welcome to the City Church Podcast. We hope that you will be abundantly blessed by this message. If you would like to find out more about the city, please log on to our website, www.thecity.sg.
Hi, everyone. Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. Okay, the pleasure is just mine. I got the hint. Yeah. Well, Pastor Andre is in Japan exploring some options and some connections there with the churches. So he's absent here today. But the rest of us are here. Woohoo! Go team and Phoebe in Gush. So just want to kick off right away. I just want to tell you a story. About a few years back when we were still in TPI building. So one Tuesday after staff meeting, it was a long day. I stayed back slightly a bit later, and it was right smack like 6 plus 7 o'clock. Right, it's CBD, traffic, crowd. It's just a lot of people. And so being tired, I was like, okay, I'd rather just wait for, you know, it's difficult to call for a car as well. But I just decided I'd rather just sit down and wait for a car than to jostle and, you know, join in the crowd on the MRT. I know it doesn't make sense because, like, if I just squeeze in the MRT, I reach home much faster. But I was just so tired, I just wanted to sit down. So I went to Manulife building next door, sat down in the lobby and started calling for a taxi. And then, amazingly, one came very fast. And then I saw, okay, 8 to 10 minutes, it will arrive at the destination. And I'm like, okay, it's okay, it's CBD. 8 to 10 minutes is okay. So I just sat there and waited. It turned to 15 minutes, and so I checked on GPS. Oh, like, the driver's just going in circles. He's, like, going here. After that, he's over there, up at Boon Tak Street, and then further up. And if you know CBD roads, okay, where TPI was, it's all mostly one-way streets, right? And so unless you really know the roads or you're following GPS, you really have no idea what roads lead to what alleys and then come out from which side of the road. And so he was just going in circles, and 20 minutes have passed. And I'm like, okay, it's fine, you know, like, he's still not cancelling my call. I mean, okay, I'll just wait for him anyway. You know, I was prepared to wait. And finally he arrived, like, close to 30 minutes. I was okay. You know, I mean, CBD, like, you see it, oh, the traffic is crazy, right? So I was just saying, so as he was arriving, I'm like, oh, preparing to go out. And I'm like, okay, in my heart, I'm like, wow, thank you, uncle. Kudos to this taxi driver who didn't cancel on me. He could easily just cancel my call. And there's so many people calling, right? He could just get one, like, in the street next to him. So kudos. And I was like, going to go in, going to sit down and, like, wow, thank you for not giving up on me and, like, going through the traffic. And I was like, heart of gratitude, man. Opened the door, sat in. I was like, oh, I saw this older person. I was like, oh, uncle. And that was the only thing I could get out because he started yelling at me. You're always like that, okay? You know, don't stop talking already. Stop talking to me. You know, stop talking. Oh, the people like you, and so he started saying, people like you, keep talking. I really take so long to come here. And then all you want to do is when you just want to talk. Just shut up already. And I was like, I wanted to thank you. Then, okay, I just kept quiet. And as he was shouting at me, and she was shouting, okay? He was shouting at, like, glancing at me all the time. And so he was veering to the left, whereas I needed to turn right to China Street to hit the ECP for KPE. Just, you know, additional info. So I was like, you have to turn right now. You know, I just, like, cut through his whatever he was saying, and, like, you have to turn right now. And then he just suddenly swerved, almost hitting a pedestrian on the curb, and he just went, stop telling me what to do. I'm just giving you direction. Shut up. He just started shouting, and I'm giving the very PG versions because there are people here that shouldn't. And he was, like, cussing all the way, and he was just shouting. And then finally there was a loud, and I'm like, uncle, I just wanted to thank you. Yeah, don't give me your nonsense. I remember I wrote down some more. Can you stop with your nonsense? And then after that, he hit the highway, right? And then went into the tunnel to KPE. And then it was all quiet and all. And all this while, you know, cars were honking us behind because he kept swerving and he kept cutting. And I was like, uncle, can you drive safely? You don't want that, you get off. They said, okay, let me down. Now then you say, huh? Now I go in the tunnel. I was like, oh my gosh, if you're not happy in the first place, just drop me off, you know, like whatever it is, you know, I think I'm safer walking the tunnel than inside the car with you. Anyway, we reached my home area, okay, and I just wanted to give him directions because, you know, like there are many ways into where my block is and I just want to give him the fastest way. So I say, oh, you can turn. He say, don't tell me what to do. I know, okay, you just shut up. Stop talking. People like you always give us trouble. So I was, okay. So I just keep quiet. Anyway, it's a fixed fare. He wants to waste his gas, up to him. So I just let him circle. He go by the longer way, go through two gantries, up to him, you know. I'm like, I was already like, oh, you know, and I'm no longer calling him uncle. I'm just like, hello. I was like, hello, turn around. You know, it's like no more respect. After that, he left. I mean, he dropped me there. And then he was like, get out now, get out now. And I was like, of course. You know, I was like, whew, sanctification, Lord. He's like, of course. And then, and I got, you know, normally when you're angry with somebody, you get out of the car, what do? Wrong. You shouldn't do that. Why give them that satisfaction? Guess what I did? I left the door open. And I walked back. I quickly, like, pressed the lift, you know, I don't want him to come after me. I was like, faster. Yeah. And then go out reading. Whoa, I feel so satisfied. Then I unlocked my door. I sat down. Whoa, I'm so happy, you know. And then I realized I left my MacBook in the back seat. And I was like, can I just buy a new one? I was like, can I just text Rudy, like, this year bonus, can I just use to buy? Like, I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to see him. I don't want to, like, can you please meet me to pass me back my MacBook? I'm like, don't want. But I had to, right? So I sat down for 10 minutes, really, just beating myself. I just sat down there for 10 minutes, like, Christine, you're so dumb, like, Christine, like... I was like, what in the world? I said, okay. After that, I justified myself. I said, okay, it's fine. Never mind. I'll just go through the customer service, third person. All right. So I called the customer service, managed to get them to give him my contact number, and he texted me. He just texted me, I cannot meet you now. Meet me later at night. At where he was, okay? Serangoon area. So I was like, okay. Then after that, when I met him, I was so annoyed. So anyway, I called the Grab to go there, and I say, I ordered like a Grab to go and to come back so that I don't have to like stay in his like reach any longer than I want to. So when along the way, of course, I complained to the Grab driver, you know, and I was already texting Rudy about it, you know, and just talking. Other than the Grab, oh, the uncle, I say, yeah, you wait here for me. Then I go there, and then he just like, he almost dropped my MacBook. Okay, he just went like that. I took it. Then he was like, people like you, you're all like that. Always give this kind of nonsense, always cause trouble. Then I said, okay, thank you. I mean, after all, he kept my MacBook. I went in, okay, then quickly, can we please go back? So we went back. And you can bet me, right, okay, you can bet that the next few days, as I recount this, and I did write an email using, you know, it's primary school or secondary school composition, you must maximize your word count with bombastic words. I was totally appalled by the atrocious behavior of your driver. You know, that kind of thing. Like, I desire recompense for the trauma that I... Yeah, so, yeah, a lot of this kind of... Yeah, and they refunded me my fare. But anyways, and you can bet my life, right, that when I shared this story, what was the description that I gave him? He was like, he's such a bitter old man. He's just such a grumpy old soul. Like, what is wrong with him? I came in with a heart of gratitude, like, thank you. And before I could say anything, he was just complaining, shouting at me for the situation that he was in. And he said, people like you. You know, and there's this one phrase that he said, which got me really angry, and which I really answered back. The rest, I just kept quiet. Halfway through, like, in the tunnel, and he just said, you know, if you are my daughter, you will get it from me. Then I'll say, thank goodness I'm not your daughter, uncle, or else I'll call child services or the police. I'm so angry. You know, I was like, I don't know you from Adam, and now you want to be my father. Like, please. You know, but he's such a bitter old man, you know, and bitterness is like a poison, right? Bitterness is defined as a sharpness of taste, lack of sweetness. And bitter, something that's bitter produces a very disagreeable, a biting sensation on the tongue. But bitterness is also categorized as an emotion, which I felt from the uncle, a feeling. It's not loud, it's not a sudden burst, bitterness at its root, right? It's a slow burn, brewing quietly beneath the surface, deep down the soil of our hearts, until it finally manifests itself. And one day, we will just find that a person's life is void of sweetness. Interactions with them are often sharp and curt. And we live with a biting, disagreeable sensation in our hearts. And bitterness is like a sleeper sin. We don't really feel it. We don't really see it in display. But it is not one to be underestimated because bitterness is a spiritual strongman. And it brings with it a whole company. Paul tells us in Ephesians that let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. You see, bitterness is the starting point of a progression of emotions and consequences. So firstly, if we do not deal with bitterness, it evolves, right, into extreme anger, wrath. If we do not deal with that anger, we will start to clamor or to demand what we want. And if that does not work, we will start to talk badly and slander the object of our bitterness in the hopes of recruiting other people to feel the same way, to validate our feelings, right? And if that goes unchecked, we will eventually have a desire to harm, to have malice to the person we are bitter towards. And in this whole process, all along the way, people are hurt, relationships are derailed, joy is stolen, and the growth of the spirit is stunted in our life. Bitterness poisons the soul. It corrodes our ability to love and to be loved. And so, do you have bitterness? Well, here are some signs that might indicate the presence of bitterness in your lives. You replay negative events, constantly revisiting past hurts and grievances in your minds. You try to seek justification for the anger or frustration that you are feeling. Out of control speech, you engage in frequent criticism, sarcasm, or harsh language towards others. Sometimes physical symptoms. Psychologist Dr. Carsten Roche, who has studied bitterness for over 15 years, says that when harbored for a long time, bitterness may forecast patterns of biological dysregulation, which is a physiological impairment that might affect metabolism, immune response, or organ function. Okay, I just want to say, first of all, like, don't be alarmed by the whole stack of paper. I asked the printer to print, and I forgot to tell her double-sided. So, yeah, rest assured, it's not going to take 2 hours, okay? I hope not. I'm so sorry. So scientists have concluded that bitterness, if left unchecked, interferes with the body's hormonal and immune systems, and bitter people tend to have higher blood pressure, heart rate, and are more likely to die of heart disease. And how about blaming others? You always hold others accountable for your own unhappiness or failures, lack of trust. You have a difficulty trusting others or forming close relationships due to fear of being hurt again. Or you have a negative outlook, habitually seeing the worst in people or situations, expecting disappointment or betrayal. An unwillingness to forgive, persistently holding on to grudges, refusing to let go of past offences. Or you have isolation, withdrawing from social interactions, avoiding certain people or situations, so that you can protect yourself, or emotional instability. You experience frequent mood swings, not PMS, anger outbursts and feelings of resentment, or self-victimization, always viewing yourself as a victim of circumstances or others' action upon you without taking responsibility for your own emotion or behaviors. And if you resonate with some or all of the list, well, you are not alone. We all carry some sort of bitterness in our lives. And so today I want to speak to you on the topic of bitterness and forgiveness, how bitterness is cultivated, how it impacts our lives, and how forgiveness is the only way to uproot it. Shall we pray? So Lord, we come to you today with hearts open. We ask for the Holy Spirit's searchlight to come and shine upon us, not to expose us in shame, but to expose that you may bring healing, wholeness, restoration, and renewal. So we just lift up this time to you. Give us ears to hear, hearts to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our verse today in Hebrews 12. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Well, a root is an underground hidden structure that is a conduit for water, for nutrients, for a tree, right? Roots are the lifeline, and they carry all the things necessary for a tree to grow. And in a similar way, roots are also like habitual ways that we drink and we draw nurture from God, from others and from ourselves. And so if we have good roots, we drink nourishment from God, from others. We draw the good things out. But if we have bad roots, then we drink from the bitterness and the poison of our bad roots. And through our roots, we either draw and drink of life or we draw and drink of death. Our root system is made up of our experiences in life. It's made up of our beliefs and values. It's made up of our core identity. And what does our root system do? It helps us to regulate. It helps us, it gives us like a grounding of where we fall back on when we make decisions in life, when we need to do something. It's our moral compass. You know, it helps us with our interpersonal relationship with one another, how we relate to one another. And a person's root system is shaped from all these things while they are growing up. And if the environment was filled with lots of nurturing love, positive experiences, support, encouragement, we'll be able to draw on all these things and use it to function in our life and are able to foster a strong and resilient root system. Conversely, if we grew up in an unsafe environment filled with strife, anger, hurt, resentment, or have bad experiences like trauma, neglect, abuse, then we draw from those things, and that can lead to vulnerabilities, it can lead to maladaptive patterns in our root system, and we are unable to cope, and we are unable to regulate. And so a person's root system serves as the foundation upon which our personality, our values, and our worldviews are built upon. And these roots continue to grow beneath the surface, out of sight, out of mind. And from these roots spring forth the trunk, the branches, the leaves, and the fruit that will make up who we are and how we respond to life. So how does a root become bitter? How does a bitter root develop in our life? A bitter root originates from a seed of judgment. A seed of judgment. And the judgment here that I'm talking about is not one where you use to navigate or to evaluate this or to discern things that you need to decide about the course of action. Not that kind of judgment, but a judgment made with a condemning and a judgmental spirit. That's the judgment that we're talking about today. And a seed of judgment is sown when we pass a harsh assessment or condemnation about someone, about ourselves, or about God, based on a hurtful experience or from an emotional event, okay? I just want to make it clear that bitter roots are not the hurtful things. They are not the terrible things that people have done to us. Bitter roots are not the sins that people have done against us. Our abusers and those who have committed sins and our accusers, they will have to answer to God. They will have to carry this burden and face God on the day of judgment and to face His wrath. But bitter roots are a result of our own sinful reactions to our circumstances, to things that occur and happen in our lives. Okay, so bitter roots are not what people do, it's not what people has done to us, but how we reacted to those things that people have done to us. But then you say, you know, but it's natural, right, for me to feel anger. It's natural for me to feel indignant if you do something bad to me, right? It's natural. Right? If you abuse me, of course, I'm going to have some feelings. Of course, definitely. And in the same passage in Ephesians, I don't have it, but Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. You see, even though we feel valid that it is right for us to hold anger against our transgressors, scriptures has warned us that in doing so, it gives the devil a foothold, an entryway into our lives. You know, and so when we harbor these feelings of resentment, anger, indignation, these seeds of judgment gets the nutrients and it grows to become bitter roots. And bitter roots judgment become deeply ingrained negative beliefs and perceptions that we hold about ourselves, about God, and about others, and the world, and the world around us. And it gets perpetuated by our interactions, our continual interactions with people. And I'll explain that later on. And so it is when we make assertions on what a person did, either to us or someone we love, or we negatively label somebody's motivations or the intents of their hearts out of our own biases, or when we make a conclusion about who they are as a person, that is bitter root judgment. A bitter root judgment usually begins in childhood, like I said. It can often be traced back to moments of injustices, disappointments, betrayal, where we perceive ourselves or others falling short of a standard or an expectation, okay? And like when our parents, for example, when our parents fail to love us with God's love, they don't remember their promises to us. They abandon us. They don't listen to us well. They don't really speak to us. They neglect us. Sometimes even abuse us. Or when they are inconsistent in nurturing and loving us. And they failed to provide a warm, safe environment or even a sense of belonging as we were growing up. Or it could be a disappointment or a deep wound caused by a caregiver, like a teacher, or someone you know who is like a grandma or a nanny, or an injustice that we witness happen to someone that we love or to ourselves. So, for example, a bitterroot judgment can look like the situation, your father loses a job, but your judgment is, my father is incompetent. That's a bitterroot judgment. The situation could be you see your parents praising your sister for her achievements, and your judgment is, I am not good enough. This is your judgment against yourself. I'm not good enough for my parents. And then your female teacher constantly scolds you in school. Your mom at home is nitpicky, nags a lot at you. And you have this, why are people laughing? Rings true, huh? Okay, very good. All women are domineering and controlling. And you make a judgment against that. And so when we pass a ruling or an assertion, we are actually making judgment. And these judgments can actually fester within us and shape our attitudes, our behaviors, our relationship. It influences and color our experiences with people. And soon these bitter roots grow to be strongholds in our lives. They dictate how we think, how we act, how we feel. And along with bitter root judgments come bitter root expectancy or bitter expectations. Bitter expectations involves the assumption of how life will unfold, how others would behave, or the anticipation or expectation of negative outcomes based on our judgments. Okay, these expectations become self-fulfilling prophecies, influencing how we interpret events and how we interact with others. Bitterroot expectancy reinforces, it perpetuates negative patterns in our life, contributing to cycles of dysfunction and unhappiness. So do you have a negative pattern in your life? Do you see a negative pattern happening in your life? Something painful that happens to you time and time again. Maybe you are always bad at keeping friends. You always somehow have a big blowout, quarrel with them, and then you all lose touch with one another. How about this pattern? You always have bad experiences with bosses. No matter what jobs you are at which company, you always have a hard time with superiors. Or the women you dated always do not listen to you. You always feel underappreciated or not appreciated, unheard, and you always feel you're taken for granted. Or how about this pattern? You keep getting hurt by men in your life. An abusive father, a hot-tempered brother, an aggressive husband, a toxic male boss. And if you recognize you have a negative pattern in your life, it could be because a bitter root expectation is in operation. Basically, you are expecting the people to act in a way that you were in the way that you were hurt before, or in a similar way that you have experienced the hurt before. And guess what? They are. Why? Because when we begin to treat the person as a sum total of the mistakes and not as the person that they are to us in our lives, we also start to view everyone that reminds us of that person through the lens of the judgment that we made about the original individual. So instead of just being resentful about the original individual and the original offense, now you categorize an entire group of people and extend your judgments over them too. So for example, if you judge your dad as being fault-finding and calculative, today as an adult, you could have a bitter expectation that says, all men are fault-finding and calculative. They always want to find fault with you. And so in the spiritual realm, you're actually putting out a heart signal that says, come, find fault with me. Come, be calculative. Come and nitpick whatever I do. Prove me right. That's what you're doing. That's bitter expectation. Bitter root expectancy is putting out that signal and say, yeah, I expect you to act the same way as my father. I expect you to. Just do it. Prove me right. Because bitterness flourish in the soil of justification. We want to find validation for the judgments of people, proving that we were right to react that way and how we, or proving that we are right to think of them that way in the first place, that they were to be blamed for my corresponding actions or my corresponding reactions. They are to blame. And Hebrews reminds us that let no bitter root grow up to cause trouble and defile many. And that's what bitterroot expectancy does. It defiles many. It tempts people to hurt us in the same way we were hurt in the past. It is like we have a spiritual pull, right? We just pull people to just display all the negative things that we expect from them. And very often, the people around us will subconsciously feel the expectation and act out that way, even if they're unaware of it. That is because we will behave, it is us. We will behave and act in a way that will draw that tendency out of them. Let me give you a very long example, but you will see it, okay? A man judges his mother as being critical. Mother is always criticizing him when he's young. So feeling wounded and rejected, he learns to protect his heart by withdrawing from her. His experiences with his mother form an expectation of women in general, that they are critical and they are harsh with words. So when he marries, he fears pain and out of vulnerability and unconsciously projects his bitter expectations onto his wife, holding her at a distance. She is lonely, and she appeals to him to share with her, to talk to her. She voices her complaints. But he interprets this as criticism. It might be, it might not be. You see, bitterroot judgment is perception. It can be real or not. It's in your mind, in your heart, okay? And he pulls further away when he feels like she is criticizing him. She complains about the state of their marriage even more, right? Trying to reach out to him. But he criticizes her for her attempts at reaching out, and then she's wounded, and so she withdraws. And so she judges him, and so she becomes wounded and withdrawn, okay? And then he has become what he judged his mother to be. He tempted his wife to be critical, whether that was real or perceived, and he perpetuated the hurt he received onto his wife. And then sooner or later, they would have children. And then both the man and wife would withdraw from the children. The children will reach out for affection, but then the man and the wife will criticize their children. So the children judge their parents as being critical, and the children withdraws, and there you go, bam, generational sin. No, don't clap. This is not a good thing. No clapping. Yeah? And just in a few decades, you will look down the history line of these people and all this side of the family, very critical. Very harsh with words. All the men are withdrawn, all the women are critical. Generational sin. And it starts with a bitterroot expectation, a bitterroot judgment, and a bitterroot expectation, drawing those things out from people. And the defilement that bitterness has is far-reaching. Marriages can be wrecked, families can be ruined, friendships and other relationships destroyed. But then you ask, what about a person's free will? Does it mean that everything that happens to me is because I drew like that thing? You know, is there no responsibility on those people? Or everything that I'm doing to somebody is because they drew the expectation from me, so actually it's not my fault? No. A bitter expectation is not powerful enough to overcome somebody's free will. We still have a choice to do what we want to do or to not do what we do not want to do. Okay, but however, when we have the expectation on them, we are spiritually inviting people to do that to us. And that is very hard to resist. It's as though you are trying to get to climb up a water slide filled with soap suds and an 80 degrees incline. It's difficult. Not impossible, difficult. Okay, and so when you're spiritually inviting people to do that, it's very hard for them to resist, right? So we do not force people's hands to do bad things to us, but we can pollute their hearts. We can defile them and cause them and tempt them to sin against us because of bitterroot expectancies. And so with most bitterroot judgments being made during childhood, usually they are made subconsciously and they will usually be forgotten. And so we can go through our whole life unaware that bitterroots are growing in our lives and that they are bringing about bitter fruits in our lives. But being unaware doesn't mean it doesn't happen. Because it is one of the most powerful forces that operate in our lives. And they are often the driving force behind recurring patterns of trouble in our lives. Well then, if we are not aware, right? And we are not actively feeding the proverbial black dog, so to say, then what is causing bitter roots to grow? Well, firstly, there's psychology, right? Psychology has explored the phenomenon of individuals being attracted to similar types of people, who resemble people who hurt them in the past, right? So there is the, for example, mere exposure effect that suggests people tend to prefer stimuli that they have been repeatedly been exposed before, so they feel a sense of comfort having that same environment, and they will subconsciously create that same environment, whether it's abusive or not. And then there's the repetition compulsion, or the traumatic reenactment, which involves unconsciously recreating familiar dynamics so as to gain a different outcome or a sense of control, a sense of mastery over a traumatic experience. And then there's, of course, the attachment theory that suggests that we have a working model of how relationships should work in our lives. And of course, our cognitive biases, such as confirmation bias, selective attention, it can influence and perceive information about potential partners. So for example, someone who has been hurt by a partner in the past might be more likely to interpret like patterns or actions from their new partners as indicative of future hurt, even if those behaviors are neutral or objectively like nothing. But you will predict like, oh, yeah, he's going to be like that. You know, and so it's like an indicative thing, okay? And so these psychological compulsions, stacked with bitterroot expectancies, serve to feed our bitterroots even more with ingredients, with nutrients to grow. But aside from those things, and even more powerful than those things, when we release judgments upon people, we set in motion spiritual laws that trigger consequences we have to face. The first one is the law of judgment. In Romans 2, you therefore have no excuse who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, you pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? And in Matthew 7, it says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be used to you. You see, the law of judgment states that we will receive judgments or experience difficulties in the same areas in our life that we have judged others for. We begin to attract into our life the very judgments we have made upon other people. What we met out, we will receive. Proverbs 6:2, not on the screen, says you have been trapped by what you say and snared by the words of your mouth. In Matthew 12, for by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. You see, when we judge, we imprison ourselves to carry out what was released. We invite judgment into our own lives, and that operates like a curse upon us. So for example, if we judge somebody in a financial matter, it will be a curse on our finances. If we judge the heart and character of a person or a parent, we may see problems arising in our children regarding the same manner. And so in judging people, in passing judgments, we are not only injured by the original offense, we're not only injured by the original ones, but we are continuously hurt by our sinful response to it. We reap the bitter judgments in the same area we judged. And while we are permitted, right, the Bible says, to judge behavior, for example, to judge what is right or wrong, we are not to bitterly judge the hearts or the motivation of another person. That is for God alone to judge. And when we judge another for the wrong done to us, we are demanding payment for those wrongs. But at the same time, right, if we demand judgment for those who wrong us, how can we demand mercy for ourselves? Our bitterness or resentment towards those people are also demanding for justice to be paid, and we have to pay for it. The second law at work here, when you have bitter root judgment, is the law of sowing and reaping. Our judgments deposit a seed in our heart, which by law has to be reaped someday. Right, in the natural, we have this law. Physics student, here we go. For every action, there is a equal and opposite reaction. Okay? And so in the spiritual, there is do not be deceived. Don't act blur. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the spirit, from the spirit will reap eternal life. And look here. This is not even God judging us yet, but this is a spiritual law in operation. For when we sow through our judgments, whether positive, negative, whether blessings or curses, whether life or death, the curse upon us is that we will reap what we sow. Hosea tells us that to sow ourselves in righteousness so that we can reap in mercy. Job tells us that they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. And so when we face difficult or painful circumstances in our lives, if we choose to release judgment, we set in motion a whole cycle of reaping the very thing that we judge people for. God's law was established long before mankind. And so with Adam and Eve, if they had sown good, they would reap good. But when sin entered the world, the law impartially acted to bring about destruction. It is just the law in motion. God did not bring about our consequence. It was just simply spiritual laws at work. The next law is the law of honoring our parents. Deuteronomy says, honor your father and mother, for as the Lord God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And probably one of the first places and the first peoples that we judge are our parents. And to honor our parents means to esteem them, to respect and value them as precious, as how God sees them. God wants us to honor our parents, and if we judge them, we condemn them. You see, the commandment to honor our father and mother is written all throughout. It's not an option. And it's the only commandment with a promise that you will live long and things will go well for you. And so judging our parents actually blames them for being human and less than perfect. How many of you are human? Less than perfect? Well, but when we judge our parents, we usually blame them for being human and less than perfect. But to honor them, on the other hand, accepts their humanity, and it treats them with respect while obeying them. And when we judge our parents, we put this spiritual law into play. We put a curse on our things, and things will not go well with us. Again, it is not what our parents did to us. I'm sure most of us have some childhood trauma, hurt, okay? But it's not what they did to us. But we must be responsible for how we responded to those wrong things they did. In other words, things will go well with us in the area we honor them. In the areas that we do not honor them, things will not go well with us. That's what the law says. We reap what we have sown. And on top of all these things, yeah, it gets more, guys. On top of all this, you slam in, bam, the law of increase. And the law of increase, I want to show you the most abused verse in the Bible, Luke chapter 6. Usually people focus on verse 38, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken over, and running over, it will be poured into your lap. Yay! But ladies and gentlemen, context. It is actually about judging. Okay, it's not just about generosity. It's about judging. And it says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. It's very straightforward. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. You give, and you will be given. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the same with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So on top of all these things, you know, whatever that we met out, it'll be incrementally returned to you. And the longer something goes unstopped or something goes unconfessed, the greater the consequences. In Romans, we have Paul lamenting. This is another mouthful. Let's do it together. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Next. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death. Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And here we see that even Paul was bound to do what he doesn't want to do, and what he wants to do, he cannot do. Why? Because he's stuck. He's stuck in a judgment, in a law. You know, this spiritual laws bind us to fulfill the demands of the law. And so check yourself. Do you feel stuck in your spiritual walk with God? Do you find yourself trying to overcome the same sin, the same vices over and over again without much breakthrough? Maybe a spiritual law is in play, binding you, demanding that you pay your ransom. I just want to give a quick lesson from Job. I don't have the slide here, but we see that Job was a wealthy man. He was one of the Bible says he's the greatest man among all people in the East. And his sons used to host feasts on their birthdays. And it says here in verse 5 that when the period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, each of his children, thinking, perhaps my children sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. We see that Job had judged that his kids were in sin and cursed God in his heart, so he was constantly making sacrifices. You see, he doesn't know if that was true or not. According to him, he thought it was just his perceived judgment. And then his bitter root expectancy was that the fear that his kids would sin against God and they would be killed, they will be destroyed. So one day, messenger after messenger came, right? Some of us know the story. Came and delivered bad news, how he lost his possessions, everything has died. And then came this devastating news, that your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when a mighty wind swept in the desert, struck the four corners of the house, collapsed on them, and they are dead. Job's children were all dead. And later on, he was afflicted with sores by Satan, tested again, but he remained righteous before God. But here is Job's own words about what happened. In Job 3:25, he said, "What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me." The Septuagint, which is a Greek version of the Hebrew Bible of the Old Testament, translates this as this, "For the terror of which I meditated has come upon me, and that which I feared has befallen me." From Job's own mouth, he revealed what was truly in his heart, that the thing that he held bitter expectation for and feared had come upon him, that had happened. And those very things were used by Satan in an attempt to destroy him. Well, friends, nothing has changed. Satan is still using these things to destroy people. He is a legalist. Satan uses the law to release curses in our lives. He accuses us. He pronounces us guilty of every violation of the law so that he can bring the consequences of the law into our lives. And every unconfessed sin, every unconfessed violation of the law opens a door of darkness in our lives. And Satan, by these laws, demands that these laws will be fulfilled. He steals from us through these curses. For Job, it was a particular fear that his kids would sin and die. For someone, it might be anger or hatred towards a parent or a sibling. For another, the false belief that they have no self-worth or they are not worthy of belonging. And the list goes on. But all these issues cause us to act and to react in ungodly ways. And so even though a bitter root might start out hidden, forgotten, buried in our hearts, but if the bitter root's judgments do not go unacknowledged, go unconfessed, and we continue to judge in the same manner, a strong root system grows. It will soon sprout and it will touch everything and everyone in our lives. And then it will eventually yield bitter fruits and manifest themselves openly, leaving in its wake a trail of pain, brokenness, disillusionment, griefs, and resentment. In Luke and in Matthew, they warn us, Jesus says that by their fruit you will recognize them. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And Matthew's version, he emphasizes on an impending judgment for trees yielding bad fruit, that it will be cut and thrown into the fire. And just because it is not immediately obvious or seen, we can live our whole lives drinking out of bitter, rotten roots, drawing death into all our activity, our relationship, and even onto our relationship with God. An unchecked bitter root can end up corrupting our interactions with people, sabotaging our relationships with loved ones, diminish our self-worth, and hinder God's work in our lives. And so with all that said, how does all this thing play out in our lives? Let me show you. I have pictures. Sorry, it's my very feeble attempt. First one, bitter root. A bitter root judgment is released about someone in a situation, so there's a bitter root judgment. And with bitter root judgment comes bitter expectations. about how things will unfold, how people will act. And these two things I didn't have time to go through. If you want to find out more, you can come and speak to me. It's an identity lie. Okay, it basically when something happens like that, it targets who you are as a person. And because who you are as a person is being attacked, you make an inner vow about how to protect yourself from that. And then you will have sinful structures. Sinful structures are things that you use to help inner vows protect yourself to hide your identity lie is the next one. Yeah. And to basically reinforce your bitter expectations. And then after that, we go to the next one. And then after that, it will grow, and it will have bitter fruit, which is a clear manifestation of what you go through. So how does that play out in our lives? Let me give you an example, okay? For example, come show me. You have a bitter root. Let's say a girl saw that maybe like, okay, the family was outcast or ostracized by other groups of family. So the girl said, my family is not accepted. That's the judgment made about the situation. So the expectancy become no one will truly accept me. And the identity lie, which is a foundational lie, reinforces that and say, yeah, I do not belong. And because I do not belong, I will not be close to anyone so I don't get rejected. It's an inner vow. I will not be close. This is something that I will do. So the structure becomes, I'll be independent. I'll be aloof. I don't really care. So I'll use sarcasm to just gloss over so I don't have to be real. I will withdraw so that I will not get rejected, right? So there's a sinful structure supporting the inner vow. And then sooner or later, the bitter fruit, what is manifested? Broken relationships, no trust in people, hypervigilance in relationship, like anytime people will betray me, right? This girl is me. This was me. When I was 6 years old, oh my gosh. When I was 6 years old, I used to live in Ang Mo Kio, and I was in the church where I grew up. And there were a whole bunch of families that live around the same blocks. And so for some reason, they organized a trip to the zoo. And all of us all went, and so all the friends, we are all same age, our parents. For some reason, I cannot remember, my mom couldn't make it. And so only my dad brought me and my younger brother to the zoo. And during we were all going around looking, and then during the break, we were just sitting down, we were eating our own sandwiches, and I was just eating, and then I glanced over and I noticed we were the only family sitting here. All the other families were sitting there, and they were laughing and playing and talking together, especially the aunties. The husbands were like, I don't know what they were doing, I don't remember. But the aunties were just sitting around, talking, laughing, the children were all playing together, and only me, my brother, and my father were eating the egg sandwiches that my mother made. And then I said, like, oh wow, they don't like us, we are not accepted. You know, and what I didn't know that from then on, there grew that whole thing like, oh, I'm not accepted. And I do not belong. And so when I grew up, I tried not to be close to anybody. Anybody who knows me well or knows me long enough knows that actually I'm very sarcastic. And I'm quite withdrawn. I'm quite aloof. I always tell people that I love to walk in the rain so people won't see me cry. And then, yeah. And so I have never been able to make friends, close friends. Because every time people are close to me, I'll feel like if they really know me, they won't accept me. So I will withdraw. And any sign of betrayal, any sign of people withdrawing from me. So if like, I'm giving my all for this relationship, right? And the minute the person like don't reply me, meets up with somebody else, I'm like, okay, I'm not part of the group. I leave first before you leave me. And so I did that as a grown up. How does it translate to other areas of my life? This is the same event. But as I uncovered this to my kids, I realized one day when Travis and Erilyn were talking to me, and then they were talking about friends and how like their friends, they play together, then they never choose me to play. And I caught myself saying this, and it's not my first time saying it, but this time I caught myself saying it, and I say, don't need to be friends with them, you can find new friends. Straight away, I'm like, my bitter root judgment is manifesting into that, and I'm now teaching my kids, no need to care about people, no need to pursue relationship, no need to do the hard work of vulnerability, no need, just don't, they don't want you, don't want. You can always find new friends. And then I'm hyper vigilant about my family. And so if we see, it's so sad that it's community lunch, because then you will notice me. But if my family is sitting alone, I will feel a sense of, see, we are not accepted. People doesn't want us to belong. Be hyper vigilant and very sensitive about that, and I will try to like be okay, kids, it's okay, and then engage my children because nobody is engaging them. Oh my gosh. And then because I judge those aunties, right? The truth is I judge them as being very, I cannot say the word, but petty, gossipy. And I realized that through in my life I found it very hard to have friendships with female peers of older females, because I always find that they will be very judgmental of me. And I always wanted to have a group of girlfriends to go on a weekend together, go for brunch together. It's really my dream growing up, but I've never had that, because I could never draw close to girls who are around the same age or older ladies, because, thank you. And I really find it hard, you know. And God has definitely brought healing in this area. But yeah, so I've never had that. And for some reason, maybe people, because of the expectations, the bitter expectations that I put out also, right? So people also like, oh, she's very aloof, right? Or she doesn't want to be involved. So, or she's busy. Or she, you know, she doesn't want to get close. So we don't get close. Because it's my bitter expectation also on people. I take responsibility. Okay, so that's how it plays out. And mind you, people, this is just one incident. This is just one happening in the course of my entire life. Can you imagine how many more complex structures we have in our lives? Whew, I cannot see you through my tears. I love you too. All the older aunties and my peers come and talk to me. Eight in my healing. Okay, so how do we uproot this unhealthy, very annoying, bitter root systems in our life? I'm trying to close. We cannot just get rid of we cannot just pluck the fruits, right? Those are just symptomatic. We need to yank those babies out from the ground, man. You know? And so how do we pursue this in Hebrews as they encourage us? How do we pursue this peace with people in our lives? How are we able to attain purity in our hearts so that we can be blameless to see God? And so the writer of Hebrews urges us not to fall short, to not be in want of the grace of God. And what is this grace? It is forgiveness. Because you see, every sin demands resolution. And by withholding forgiveness from people, we imprison ourselves to live out the demands of the laws. There is no cheap grace. The full legal demand of laws, of the laws of judgment, of sowing and reaping, of the law of increase, all these laws were fulfilled in Jesus by the shedding of his blood. And because Jesus himself said that, do not think that I come to abolish the law or the prophets, but I come to fulfill it. And it is through his grace we receive a release from the wages of sin, which is death, that we do not earn and we do not deserve. But it's also clear in scriptures that our forgiveness towards others is a prerequisite. It's a prerequisite for our own forgiveness. This is not talking about salvation. Salvation is not dependent on other people. But this is about our continual sanctification and maturity in our discipleship. I have a whole bunch of scriptures there in Matthew, in Mark, which talks about, you know, unless we release forgiveness on those who have hurt us or who we have judged, we can never receive forgiveness for our own transgressions. Our cycles of dysfunctions will continue and will increase till we yield for ourselves spiritual death and relationship turmoil. Forgiveness might be easier for some of us if we can separate the person who hurt you from the sin they did against us. Because that's what God did. He separated our sin from us. He loved us even in our sin. And because he was able to separate our sin from our person, he went to the cross. So forgiveness is not about forgetting what was done to you, but remembering that Christ paid it all. And also because we remember that all have sinned, all, and have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are exempt from causing hurt to one another. None of us. We have all unknowingly or knowingly become the protagonist in somebody else's story, right? So what do? We have to relinquish our role as judge. James 4 says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Only God is worthy to be judged. Only He is just and true. And we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And only He is impartial and able to judge the intents and the hearts of men. That is what we want for ourselves. Are we able to extend that to others? When we choose to receive God's grace to forgive, we're accepting that God's judgment for myself and for you is fair, is just. We rest in the assurance that He will right every wrong done to us, every injustice, every hurtful accusation will be addressed, and that He will be your vengeance, and that His recompense will satisfy and will be enough. So these are just some steps on how to uproot a bitter root. Just some quick one. Examine and acknowledge. Prayerfully reflect. Acknowledge the presence of bitter roots and expectancies in your heart. You confess and you repent. Confess and repent of the ways in which we have judged and placed bitter expectations on people. And then we forgive those who have hurt us, release them from the judgments and expectations we have placed upon them. And for many of us, we have to forgive ourselves because we have passed judgment on ourselves. We are not good enough. We are the ones that caused our parents' divorce. Because we are like that, that's why we got bitten. We are stupid. Forgive yourself. Release yourself from the burden of meeting those expectations. And then you extend grace, this grace of forgiveness to others, and cultivate love. Be intentional to cultivate love in your relationship. It's only through forgiveness can we break the bitter root system that ensnares us and renders us trapped in cycles of pain and destruction. And it's only through forgiveness can we be released from the law and from the prison of death. Only by the grace of forgiveness can we truly have the freedom you long for. Can I invite you to stand? The act of judging others actually echoes the temptation we see in Genesis. In Genesis 2, it says, the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. You see, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has the capacity to discern between good and evil, to make moral judgments independent of God's guidance. Adam and Eve, enticed by the promise of wisdom, succumb to that temptation. And this is the origins of bitterness in the human experience. Adam and Eve, having their intimate relationship with God severed, cast out of Eden, sin and its consequences were introduced into the world. Bitterness entered the world. You see, the temptation to eat from this tree reveals a fundamental aspect of human nature, the desire for self-determination, believing that we could define justice and righteousness apart from God's authority. And when we operate from a place of self-righteous or try to determine right and wrong on our own terms, our root system begins to draw from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which leads to separation from God and eventual spiritual death. But then next to it, we also see the tree of life. And this tree of life re-emerged in Revelation, where it says on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. This tree offers sustenance, healing to those who partake of its fruit. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is no more. It is not there in the New Jerusalem, because there's no need for judgments anymore. All injustices, wrongs, the sins, the brokenness of this world has been dealt with. Our great judge has passed all judgments and made his rulings, and we can be at rest at his verdict. You see, the tree of life is the antidote to judgment, to bitterness, and to spiritual death. And when we draw from it, our root system is nourished with his joy, with his grace, his love, compassion, his peace. And we drink from the communion with him, from his abundant and eternal life, being made whole and renewed in our body, soul, and spirit. And so I want to invite us this morning to stop drinking and drawing from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But let's pluck our roots to drink from the tree of life. And I know we are running out of time a little, but I feel a desire to lead you all in a little inner healing moment. Can I have this, the prayer? In this prayer, you acknowledge and you recognize you have judged somebody for something. And you acknowledge that you have condemned yourself to the same behavior. So you choose to release forgiveness for the person and your right to hold offense against this person. And you ask God to forgive the sinful ways that you have reacted and for the ways that you have done the same, tempted others to sin. You release your bitterness to God, asking him to put his axe, as said in Matthew, to the roots of all that does not bear good fruit, and that he will rip on the cross all that we have sown in destruction because he has done that, and to replace them with blessings as we seek to sow grace into our life. And so I just want to give you a few minutes in your own ways, and you have to confess this by yourself. You know, maybe some of you need time to think through, to ask the Holy Spirit, what is the origin of this emotion? What is the origin of this pattern that I have in my life? I see a negative. I always get hurt by this person. I always get irritated by this kind of people. Why? Ask the Holy Spirit to just cause his searchlight to come upon your hearts and bring you back, and he will bring you back to that place of the first origins, and invite him there. You could be 5 years old, you could be 15, but invite him into that place and release the incident, release that hurt, release that judgment to him. He can take it. He can receive it. And I just sense this, that for some of you, you were hurt by your parents, but as you grew up, you shrugged it off, and to you, it's like, okay, now that I've grown up, I understand why they did that. They only did as they could do, okay? It was the best. I'm not saying that they are not good, but we don't have to make excuses for them. If they can be great parents, my parents are great, but they have hurt me in ways that they do not know as well. And so we're not saying that your parents are not good or you're holding a grudge now, but maybe those patterns or those things that you're feeling now and you're reaping now is connected to your parent. And you might not feel that sting anymore, or you might have forgiven them, and or you might have not attribute it to them anymore. But if the Lord brings it to mind, would you just release forgiveness to them? It is not about them. It's about setting yourself free. And so I'll just let the team lead you quietly in worship. And can we just take a few minutes to ponder upon this? And just pray this prayer when you are ready. Let me just pray for you as we do that.
The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Father, we come to you today, bare hearts, bearing our hearts before you. We pray that that every hidden compartment be opened, every hidden crevices be made light and open before you. Would you come and step into our hurt? Would you come and step into areas of anger, resentment, of trauma, of neglect, of abuse, of pain, of brokenness? You have paid the price for all this. You have paid the price for me. And so it is not out of my own strength that I forgive. It is not out of my own strength that I release the people who hurt me into your hands. It is through your grace. So I first and foremost receive your grace. I receive your grace to release the people who have hurt me into forgiveness. That you may also forgive me for my sinful reactions, for the way that I have tempted people, for the way that I have reacted, for the way that I have sinned against you and against your people. So Lord, we thank you for your healing balm of Gilead to come and cover every heart, to come and soothe the pain of every broken heart, to come and bind the wounded and the brokenhearted. And we release every judgment to you, Jesus, our great judge. Only you are worthy. Only you are able to hold all these transgressions in the palm of your hands. So we release our lives upon to you. We pray, uproot everything that does not bear fruit. And let us drink from the tree of life, that our roots will grow deep and we will bear fruit that will last. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.